It's lovely to be in the house of the Lord. It is lovely to be in the presence of those who have chosen to look to Christ, to take in the cross, to recognize their sins, to seek that Jesus would fill them up. And I have this promise for you that if you come in that tense, you will be blessed. You will be blessed, and Christ will come and dwell with you. It's so exciting to think about your life, and I want you to know that as you put your trust in Christ, He has great plans for you, meaningful plans. Let's take a moment and pray, and we're going to see this very interesting story before us of trickery and how it points to all of our own trickery that we are maybe not even recognizing is our issue. But we'll see that in just a moment. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into what's here. So God, will you come with us now and come be in our presence? We need your help to unlock what these words before us mean. We cannot figure things out on our own. We're so thankful that you've given us your word and your story. Will you tell us what these things mean and help us to apply them to our lives so that we become more. So we let the blood of Christ cleanse us. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, have you ever had a taste of your own medicine? Have you ever had a moment where you've had a taste of your own medicine? Let me give you one of my own. And I feel very bad about this because I hopefully haven't done this too much lately. But it used to be my habit, and it certainly was my habit in America, to have these mocky foreign accents, okay? Mocky foreign accents, whether it's like French or British or Asian or Japanese or Mexican. I had all these different accents that I would use. And then I would make these highly questionable jokes that could even sound a bit racially not so great. And I would do this in front of my peers and I would get a laugh out of them, okay? And then I would say, well, it's all just a bit of cheeky fun. Come on, let's not take it too seriously here. And then I came to the UK and I discovered that there were some British people who thought that the American accent was hilarious and that they enjoyed a mocky American accent and to make jokes about Americans. I don't know, there's nothing to joke about there, is there, right? And so, I mean, at one particular point, I had somebody in front of me saying, say yee-haw, I'm a cowboy again, like that, say it again. And I thought to myself, well, this is no fun. This was funny when I was making the joke, but it's actually not terribly great when the joke is made about me. And then I learned that perhaps my own behavior in the past wasn't necessarily the greatest, and that perhaps I'd hurt people and was even a tiny bit cruel with my mocky voice. Well, what does the Bible say? We're considering Jacob's life. And in chapters 28 through chapters 32, God is bringing Jacob to deal with what he's done. And there's a real sense in which we all must deal with what we've done. If we're going to go where we ought to go, if we're going to be with Christ, we're going to have to face what it is we are and what we've done. And God is going to give Jacob this morning, it's his opening salvo in bringing Jacob to himself. And what he intends to do is to bring a mirror to Jacob's face so he can see exactly what his behavior has done. And that's what our story is about. It's actually Jacob is going to get a taste of his own medicine. Now, God is not doing this because he just loves giving payback and he's just being. It's because he wants to drive Jacob and he wants to drive us to him. And the best way to do that is for us to really understand how far we've fallen and how we've hurt others. And that's what Jacob's going to learn today. Big idea this morning. God gives us the fruit of our ways so that we realize our need for him in our brokenness, okay? We realize our need and we learn to trust him. God gives us the fruit of our ways so that we realize our need for him and we learn to trust him. Okay, so shall we start by noticing Jacob's blind spot? He's not going to see anything that is about to happen to him. We're in chapter 29 of Genesis. It's the first book in the Bible. I think it's page 31 here. We'll be starting in verse 14. After Jacob stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Are you really a relative of mine? Should you work for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder one was Leah, which by the way means cow, not a great name. And the name of the younger one was Rachel, which means ewe lamb. So he's just into livestock or something. Okay. Leah had tender eyes, or it says weak there, but tender is a better expression. But Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. So remember, we have this repeating story about people looking for brides in their hometown, where they're from, and from their home family. Okay, this is a big clan of people. And so this is the second time that a young man has gone to Haran to find a wife there from the household of Laban, Nahor, actually, from the household of Nahor and then from the household of Laban. And this is commanded by God. But there is something very different about this story from the first one. Remember, the servant was sent in the first case. They both didn't know where they were going, but they both arrived at the well, and that's where things basically ended, because the servant begins to pray, "God, I need your help. God, I need you to show me who's going to be this lady." And actually, Jacob, there is no prayer. There is no mention of God. There is no reliance in God. And that's because Jacob has no relationship with God as things are. Now, this is so important. No matter what you go through, no matter what horrible thing you go through, if it leads to you having a relationship with God, things are going to be okay. But if you have a wonderful, smooth-sailing life and you have no relationship with God, then it ends terribly and you can't make up for it. And so God is going to try to change that. That's what's beginning to happen. Well, Jacob isn't going to pray here. He's not going to pray, "Lord, direct me to the woman that you want and help me through this." And that means that he's kind of going in the dark. You remember there's a verse that says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." That's Psalms 119:5. Jacob has no light, okay? He has no lamp. He has no word from the Lord. He's walking in the dark. Have you guys ever walked in a room in the dark and there's Legos, right? And you step on one and you die? Okay? That's where Jacob is. He's about to fall into a trap. He doesn't even see it coming. Remember, Laban is quite tricky. We saw Laban was tricky in that first story. You'll have to go back to that sermon and read that sermon. But here Laban says, he starts off with, "Are you really my brother?" Okay, "Are you really my relative?" And the idea is, you're not. You came and you said you're my relative. You're not really my relative. Tell me what I should pay you. So what Laban is doing here is he's demoting Jacob out of the family. "You're not my nephew. You're that guy that works for me. Now you tell me what I should pay you, and I'll be your boss, and you be my little worker." Okay, you see what he's at? He doesn't care for Jacob. But he sounds so smooth. It sounds so smooth, doesn't it? It sounds really nice. Laban neither cares for Jacob, nor are we going to find out, does he care for his daughters? In a minute, he only cares for getting the work that he wants done and being the boss. He is tricky. He says, "What should I give you since, you know, you're just going to be my employee and I'm going to make you do what I want?" Now, look, we have Jacob's selfish love, okay? That's what happens next. So what? Jacob does not desire money. He has been sent to find a wife. But now we find out that there's two on offer. There's not just one, okay? First choice is Rachel, and she is like ready for her model photo shoot, okay? She's going to be on the cover of some glitzy women's magazine, okay? She's beautiful. She's got great form. And then we're told Leah has weak eyes, but actually a better translation is she has tender or gentle eyes. It's not the word. The word weak doesn't appear here. And it doesn't say that Leah is ugly. It says Rachel wins the beauty pageant. But this Leia has got something here. She's got something. She is sweet. She is tender. Now look, Jacob is just going to assume that the lady I think is hot is the one that I should marry. That's what's going on, okay? I'm going to marry the hot lady, he says, and he's dead wrong. Okay, that's the first point. He's dead wrong. Guess what? Who does the Messiah come from ultimately? Who does Jesus our Lord come from? Does he come from Rachel? No, he does not. Does he come from Leah? Yes, he does. Leah is the right one, but he's not praying. He's not praying. Can I just say for you young people who have not yet gotten married, looks are not everything. Please hear me. Looks are not everything. In fact, in the long and short of things, looks only take you so far, really. If you don't have anything but that, you don't got anything. And we're going to find out that Rachel is, at least for the first half of the things that we hear about her, she's like a classic pagan. She does a bunch of bad stuff, and she causes Jacob a lot of heartache. Now, look, Laban says, well, it's better that I give you to her than some other guy. That's not a glowing endorsement, friends. This is an indication that something's going to go wrong. He doesn't say, I'll give you Rachel. He says, I'll give you her. He already plans. He intends to trick his clueless nephew. He intends right from the beginning, I'm going to take this guy for a ride. I'm going to get as much out of him as I can. God gives us the fruit of our own ways so that we realize our need for him and learn to trust him. Okay, we've seen Jacob's blind spot. He doesn't have a relationship with God, and so therefore he is blind going into this situation. Now let's think about his ignorance to the effect of his sin. If you think about your sin, okay, not Jacob's, but you think about your sin, there is probably a huge amount of things that you tell yourself that come down to it's really not that bad. It's not that bad in comparison to others. It's not that bad in that nobody was hurt. It's not that bad in that I can do what I want, and look, there's no reaction right now. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. You may not even realize you've sinned. So, well, Jacob's going to find out that he has sinned, okay? Now we're in verse 20 here. So Jacob served 7 years, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed. I want to make love to her. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast, a drinking feast. That's the word mean. It means to drink. He gave a drinking feast where they would drink alcohol, okay? But when the evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her, and Jacob gave his servant Zilpha to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. And so Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? You have deceived me. Laban replied, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the elder one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we'll give you the other one also, in return for another 7 years of work. So God is revealing sin to Jacob with sin against Jacob. Okay, we have to understand what is taking place here. God is revealing Jacob's sort of sin to Jacob by having it happen to Jacob. And then he goes, whoa, this isn't quite as fun being on the receiving end as it is being on the giving end here. He needs to taste his own wrong in somebody else's lips to realize what a terrible wrong it was. There's a Tic Tac commercial, really great commercial. This is about 15 years ago. This really tells you how old I am. Anyway, about 15 years ago, there's a Tic Tac commercial, and there's a person that walks up to another person, and the person says, hello, how are you doing today? And they go, oh, and they point to the guy's mouth. And then the other guy goes, oh, and they point to each other's mouths. Neither one can smell each other's breath is the idea, but they both stink, right? They can't smell their own breath, but they can smell the other person's breath and go, you stink, right? And then they both take Tic Tacs, and it all ends up okay. The idea is, you smell somebody's own their own mistake, right? You see that, and it tells you about your own mistake with somebody else, okay? It tells you about what's going on inside of you. And it's needed here to restore the relationship that Jacob has. Okay, let me show you how this works out. Time expires. Actually, Jacob literally says, hey now, time has expired. That's what he says. Time's up. Give me my wife already. And so Laban doesn't say anything. He throws a drinking party. Okay, that's what the word means for party there. It means let's drink lots of alcohol. And in the cover of darkness, and the bride would wear a veil over her face, okay? So that was their tradition, to have the bride wearing a veil over her face. So there's a little bit of a disguise going on here. It's honeymoon night, and he brings out Leah. And in American lingo, what happens here is a switcheroo. Switcheroo, it's kind of a fun expression. It's or a bait and switch. Have you guys heard that? That's where you say you're going to give one thing, but then you switch it out, and you get something else when you actually go to buy it. So you go, wait a minute, this is not what you promised to give me. And in the morning, he says, you deceived me. Oh, wait a minute. Have we heard that word before? You deceived me. If you were to turn just a few chapters back, you would see that Jacob has done some deceiving. What did he do? Well, his father was blind. His father was in darkness, and he donned a disguise. It's like the veil here. He donned a disguise, and he pretended to be the other brother. And he got the blessing. And afterwards, Isaac said, your brother Jacob deceived me to Esau. That's the word. It's come up here again. It's like deja vu. Okay? Jacob and Laban's sister, this is actually Laban, is Rebekah's sister. And Rebekah is the one who came up with the plan to have Jacob deceive his father in those chapters back there. And so you deceived, now you are deceived. You see what's happened? He's getting the taste of his own medicine. And Jacob actually calls Laban and he says, you've deceived me. And Laban acts like he's upset about this. How dare you not know our customs? That's the way he responds. We have a custom here. And the idea is you don't belong and you're not part of the family. You don't understand our custom. And then here's the custom. He says, well, the firstborn, we don't marry the younger until the firstborn is married. And that word firstborn, well, now that is a word that's loaded for Jacob. Because he wasn't the firstborn. And he said, no, I'm going to be the firstborn. He stole it. He stole it from Esau. You see, it's all coming back to hit him in the face. We play a game called Wall Ball growing up. And Wall Ball is like, dodge tag? Dodgeball. Dodgeball. So when you have dodgeball, you throw it at another person, it hits them and they're out. Except for you have a wall, it bounces against the wall and hits the other person and they're out. And that's how you play wall ball. But we would, you know, on occasion, we would throw the ball as hard as we could trying to hit somebody else. And for some reason, the ball would bounce back exactly at us and hit us and we'd be out. I mean, that's kind of what's happened here. His own ways come back and hit him in the face. And you can just see his cheeks flush when he hears the younger and the firstborn. And he realizes, this is what he realizes, wait a minute, somehow God has allowed this. This isn't an accident. God is bringing my past right into my face. That's why this is taking place. Now, I want you to feel the empathy that we should for Jacob, right? How is Jacob feeling right now? He's angry. He's confused. He's probably feeling a sense of dread. This could be like a life-destroying event for his life. This is not a small deal. I mean, we laugh, and it's hilarious. It's 50 part hilarious and 50 part sad. But this is a terrible day for him. Now, that ability to put yourself in Jacob's shoes, to feel what it would be like to receive that sort of treatment, that's called empathy. And empathy is the hallmark of what Christianity teaches us to do. Our morality, the way that we have a morality, the idea is that we think about what other people would feel if we did that to them. And if we don't like that, we say, maybe I should not do that. Maybe I should think about what they need. Maybe I should think about what is maybe I'll just try to pretend that I'm them for a moment. That is the hallmark of Christian morality. And Jesus says this. He says, the law is summed up in love for God and love for others as yourself. as yourself, meaning you're going to wear their shoes for a moment and think about how what you're saying is going to affect them, how what you're doing is going to affect them. And that is what God is trying to teach Jacob here. And also, it reveals how badly Jacob has misfired. Okay, it's also, there's a principle here that is a universal principle about how God deals with people, okay? It's God's rule. And so it's the, you get what you dished out, you reap what you sow. This is a universal rule. Whatever you planted is going to grow up into something. And you may not like it, but you still have to deal with it, okay? And so our decisions are not one-offs, are they? They grow into something, and then we have to deal with what we've just now grown. We have to deal. It's like a boomerang, right, that we throw, and we think, that's it, and we walk away, and then it whacks us in the back of the head. There it is. My consequences, I could not escape them. No one can escape any consequence for any action that they have done. Have you done something wrong? God is going to bring it back. Ooh. Now, for many people, that will mean total destruction. They cannot pay for what they have done. But God is leading Jacob, and God is leading us to let Jesus reap what we sowed. Okay, so we'll get back to this. But God is leading Jacob to a place where he's going to repent. I can't bear what I've done. It's not good what I have to face. All right. God gives us the fruit of our ways so that we realize our need for him in our brokenness, and we learn to trust him. So we've seen Jacob's blind spot. We've seen his ignorance now to his sin. He's realizing what he's done. And now lastly, we see his stubbornness and unwillingness to repent. Verse 27. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave in his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And then there, Jacob made love to Rachel also. His love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he served Laban another 7 years. Okay, so Jacob finds himself in a very tricky situation, okay? The wool has been pulled over his eyes. Suddenly, okay, I'm not in a good place. I don't have the woman I think I want. And God has used Laban to confront Jacob with Jacob's own sin. What do you do when God confronts you with sin? What do you do when God catches you in sin, when God catches you in thinking, you know what, the repercussions for what I've done are not pleasant? What you do normally is what? Who's with me this morning? What do you normally do? Repent. That's right. You repent of what you've done. Now, this is important because Jacob is at a place where he knows he shouldn't do what he's about to do. It is entirely clear in the Bible, starting in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, what does it say? It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It doesn't say the three will become one flesh. It doesn't say the four will become one flesh. It doesn't say all of these casual relationships, they're not a big deal, and then you can become one flesh. It says two people become one flesh. And our society has a huge problem with this, friends. We think we know better than God. We have all sorts of ideas about this. God says the best way is a marriage that is established in love and two people becoming one flesh committed to the Lord. Jacob knows this. He wasn't sent to find two wives. He was sent to find one wife. Now he's got a two problem. And Laban says, okay, I'll let you know what we're doing. Here's the big idea. We want another 7 years of work. After the 7 years are up, he's going to say, please, please, give me more, give me more. Okay? He's going to give even more work out of Jacob. But the gift, by the way, this indicates that Laban doesn't care one bit for Rachel, doesn't care one bit for Leah, his daughter. He's ruined their love lives. Okay, they're in a terrible way. What to do? That's the question. What to do? Do I work another 7 years? Do I have Rachel as my wife as well? Listen, the next passage is going to indicate that this is a terrible decision that Jacob is about to make. He is going to make the wrong decision. But what if he had said, I'm sorry, God. I realize now what I did in stealing my brother's birthright from him. I don't know what to do here. And he prayed. Do you know what God would have said? Should I marry Rachel? No, I gave you. Laban intended it for evil. Laban intended it for evil, but I intended it for you, for good. Stick with Leah. She'll be everything you need. You don't need another wife. You don't need that woman that you're basically just very attracted to, and that's it. It's lust. When it says here love, there's lots of times in the Old Testament where that word is used for nothing more than lust. You're lusting after that one? Stop it. I gave you what you need. If you'll only repent, things will go well. But Jacob isn't ready to repent. So he works 7 more years, and they're terrible. Okay? We'll see what happens next week. God gives us the fruit of our ways so that we realize our need for him and learn to trust him. So how can we benefit from this message? First, the first thing I have down here, this is for us married people. Your spouse has soft eyes. Your spouse has tender eyes. Here's what I mean. When you get married, you learn something really terrible. Here it is. Other people are attractive still. Okay, that's what you learn. You learn after you're married that, you know, you are attracted to your wife, but there are other people on earth that are still attractive. And now you already have that person. And that person is common to you. And you think, oh, look at all of these other people that I could have. God has given you enough. Okay? The wife or the husband that you have received, that's what God wants for you right now. Okay, that's what God wants for you. And God wants that relationship to continue unless somebody is violating that relationship and destroying it. And then there's some special attendant circumstances that must be talked through. But in general, God wants you to stick with the person that you married and to not pine for anyone else. Please. I hear this all the time in church, guys. All the time. I hear about people meeting each other in church. They're married, okay? And they cheat with another person they meet at church. God has given you enough. Second thing, the sooner we become empathetic, the better. So, you know, who wants to go through what Jacob went through here? Anybody? Does anybody say this is going to be a great, fun time here? I want to end up with the wrong person that I didn't choose, right? And I want it to be like in my face. And no, we don't want that. And the way to get out of that is to think about, right, okay, so you made some mistakes, you need to repent, but also your behavior, you know what, you actually need to think about this idea of empathy. How will people receive what I am giving them, what I am doing? Think about that before you do it. Think about that as you go into a conversation. Instead of thinking this conversation is about me and getting what I want, think about conversation as an opportunity to serve and love someone else. What do they need? And how can I give it to them? How can I get out of my selfish little box and say, I want to serve and love you because I'm putting myself in your place? And then I said this in the note that I sent out this week. The reason that Jesus comes to earth is because he is able to see our situation and say, what would I need there? And he does what we need. It's empathy. That's the hallmark of our faith, okay, and how we go about our moral conduct, okay? Now, this week, you guys may not know this, I have Jewish relatives, and so the last 3 weeks have been utterly horrible for me. They've been horrible. There was this horrible thing you guys have all read about in the paper where there was this tragedy, and I have been grief-stricken for them, okay? For my loved ones that are related to the people in my family, okay, my wife and others, okay, but I haven't felt a lot of love or care for the Palestinians, okay, the Gazans, you know, as they're getting bombed. Now, there has to be some people in Gaza that are not attached to Hamas, that are just innocent children that are dying, and I wasn't feeling any empathy towards them. God calls us to feel empathy towards everyone. And so one of the things I've been working on this week is thinking about and praying for them too. I'm not saying that I don't know how to fix this situation, but I am saying that I care and I want to care. We need empathy. We need empathy even for people that we might consider our enemies. Third thing, no one can escape reaping what they have sown except through Jesus. Okay? This is really important. Have you done something wrong? You will have it back. You will have it back 100% for sure, unless Jesus takes it. And this is the good message of the scriptures, that the bad things that we have done, the Bible says that those lead to death. That is what we are going to reap. You sow sin, you're going to reap a lot of bad things, but especially you're going to die for it. But Jesus Christ has come so that he will ultimately reap what we have sown. He will bear in his body our mistakes. He will bear our sins for us, because God knows that we can't handle that. That we'll be destroyed. That we'll be destroyed forever apart from him. And so he has sent Jesus to die the death that we deserve. And if we will simply say, I receive what you give me, I'm sorry for my sins, if we will repent, as Jacob has not yet done, but if we will repent and we will put our trust in Jesus, then we don't have to reap ultimately what we have sown. So which of those three things do you need to hear this morning? Which one is the one that God is like, yeah, that's the one for you? In a moment, we're going to pray. You'll have a chance to speak about that one. I want you to decide. Don't just fill that moment with nothing, okay? Talk to the Lord about one of these things and we'll close, okay? I'm going to pray and then you'll have your moment to speak with God about these things. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, thank you for being a merciful God, a gracious God, a God that does not want us to get our just deserves. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to our spouses. I pray that none of us would chase after an attractive person that is not good for us. Lord, I pray that we would become empathetic people. Lord, I pray that we would see that Jesus is our way out and what a great gift he is. So now in the quietness of your heart, why don't you speak to the Lord about one of these things that he's brought up during our time?